timely study. What was Jesus thankful for? Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. So we'll start here with verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So when we think about the sort of things that Jesus was thankful for, that he expressed thanks for, there are a number of instances in the Gospels where Jesus gave thanks. One of those would be by the graveside of Lazarus. So that's John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. Verse number 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." So here we have Jesus beside the grave of Lazarus and giving thanks to God for hearing his prayer. When the people were divided over him, and you would think that would be contentious. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 25. But Jesus said at that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." So here he is thanking God for concealing from the wise and prudent, as he says, those particularly those religious leaders within Judaism, and revealing it unto babes, which generally was those of the lower class and rung of society there. John chapter number 6. And as you go through the Gospels and you look at the accounts of the loaves and the fishes where Jesus fed the thousands on those occasions, each one of the Gospels records at least one of those events. And each one of the accounts that we have in the Gospels specifies that Jesus gave thanks. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." So here we have just one of the accounts again of Jesus feeding this large group, thousands of people that he was feeding. And again, it's mentioned there that he gave thanks when he broke this bread and when he served out this fish and these loaves. Now, in the passage we started in Matthew 26, here we are in the account of the Last Supper. Jesus is in the upper room on the night that he would be betrayed and ultimately sentenced to death and then crucified. So here he is in the upper room, and he's giving thanks here for both the bread and the wine. And he says here in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." When you look at the different accounts together, and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25, we realize that Jesus prayed a prayer of thanks before he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. He prayed a prayer of thanks before he gave the cups to the disciples. So Jesus is here giving thanks. So what do we see in just these instances that we've looked at and thinking about here in the Last Supper? Well, number one, Jesus was thankful for God's provision. So he's giving thanks over the loaves and the fishes that he's going to give out to the thousands to feed them. And we're told a number of times how that Jesus had compassion on people. He understood the weakness of the flesh and just the needs of the body. And those people had been following him for a long time. The disciples are urging him, you know, to dismiss them so that they might be able to go and to get food because they haven't had anything. And Jesus feeds them, and he thanks God for this provision before the disciples begin to hand it out. Even when it comes to the Passover, in the observance of the Passover, and we've talked about this in some of our studies about the Passover, but in observance of the Passover, there was a fund, an offering for the poor, so that even the poorest among the Jews would be able to buy the things that was needed, the lamb and the bread and the wine and all these things that was needed for the Passover. And it was customary for those that had to give into this fund so that even the poorest among them would be able to partake of this Passover. So on the one hand, as Jesus prays for this bread and this wine, he's again acknowledging that this is a provision of God. James tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, comes from the Father of lights. We're told in places like Matthew 6 and some other places as well, how that God feeds the birds, how that he cares for the flowers of the field, how that he numbers the hairs of our head, and how that he provides for us. And even Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians and talking about being hungry and being in want, as well as being full and having more than is needed. And he did tell them that God, my God, shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So God, Paul was saying there, you're not going to lack what you truly need. And we certainly know that from all of the Bible account that there are lean times and there are hard times and there are times of plenty. But things that we truly need, God supplies those things to us. So Jesus is thankful for God's provision. You remember when he was tempted in the wilderness, he was hungry. He fasted for 40 days, and the devil tempted him to turn those stones into bread. And he didn't do it, and he wouldn't do it. So this was a provision. Even the food that sustained Jesus' physical life during his life on earth, his physical body, even the food that sustained him, he recognized as the provision of God. It was a gift of God. So in all of these instances, and particularly here at the Last Supper, we see that Jesus was thankful for God's provision. We also see something else. Jesus was also thankful for God's plan. Now, if you think back to when he was praying, the people were divided about him, and he said, I thank you that you've hidden this from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed it unto babes. Of course, we have, you know, Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled and all of that. But that's the point that Jesus is thankful for. Jesus is not expressing thanks that people have misjudged and rejected him. That's not what he's saying, but he is expressing thanks for God's plan, even though it has resulted in that division of the crowd there. And so as Jesus asks for thanks, as he gives thanks, as he blesses this bread and this wine in the Last Supper, he is thankful for God's plan. So even though both the bread and the wine meant painful experiences for him, as he gave thanks for that bread, and then he said what? He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." He knew what that meant. He understood what that involved. He knew what was ahead of him. As he took that wine, he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." He knew what that meant, and still yet he gave thanks for that cup. If we look a little bit further ahead here in Matthew 26, when he was in the garden, verse number 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." So as Jesus is in that upper room, and you remember there's a number of events and things going on, and quite a lot happened in that upper room when you start putting it all together in the gospel accounts. And one of the things that happened was you have the disciples in this conflict with each other about which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You have the dismissal of Judas, the prediction of his betrayal, and the disciples are confused. He's going out to give to the poor. They weren't really sure exactly what was going on there. But as Jesus is in that upper room, he knows what's coming. He knows his hour is at hand. In fact, it tells us that before he rises up to wash the feet of his disciples. He knows that his hour, he knows that the time has come. And as he is giving thanks for this bread and this wine in this upper room, he's expressing thanks for God's plan. This is the cup that he's going to have to drink of, the cup of God's wrath that will not pass, but he will have to drink of it. So Jesus was thankful for God's provision, and Jesus was thankful for God's plan, even though both of those things meant painful experiences for him in one way or another. So now we take that as our example and say that we all should be thankful for both God's provision or his gifts, his good gifts that he gives to us, and for his plan. And that is, as his purpose is worked out in our lives. And that's going to include, times that are lean and times that are full. There's going to be a lot involved there. So when we think about his provision, his gifts, go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Obviously, his great provision, his great gift to those who love him is salvation. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a gift that we are told doesn't fade away, it doesn't rust out, it doesn't decay, it's not stolen by thieves that could break in and steal it, but it is kept by the power of God. This is a gift that is not and cannot be taken away. So we have provision from God, and sometimes perhaps in life we feel like we don't have all the provision that we need. We don't have all the provision that we would want. There are maybe things that we would like to have or would want or even think that we need and we pray for, and yet those things aren't given. But regardless of that, we do have a provision of salvation that means an inheritance incorruptible, it's undefiled, it is reserved in heaven for us that we will come into one day. And even if we think about just the more mundane things of life, just like our food. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, he's talking about those teaching false doctrines. But he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Chapter 6 here in verse number 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they be good, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So even in these mundane things, God does give us good gifts, food and drink and shelter and clothing and different things that we need, and even things that we enjoy and don't necessarily need. God gives us an abundant number of blessings and gifts. Things that are so easy to lose track of, so easy to, we sang the song about counting your blessings. And that would be impossible if we really sincerely tried to do so. There's a lot of things that would come to mind immediately, but then we would have to go on thinking and digging deeper and thinking more. And we know that there's just no end to that list. And even in some of our difficult times that we look back on, we can certainly see blessings there. And even in things that we look back on and we don't understand, we still yet can give thanks to God because He is sovereign over all and He is working out His plan. So that brings us to the next one. So we give thanks for the provision of God. And that's going to be in eternal terms, in terms of salvation, in terms of eternal life. And it's also going to be in the very temporary terms, just the next drink of water, just the next bite of food, just the next night's sleep that we're going to have, whatever it might be. He just surrounds us, just showers us with these things all the time. And the second one is giving thanks for God's plan. Now, when it comes to God's plan, obviously, we don't know a lot about it. We know certain things that are revealed to us in the Bible that God is doing. And we sort of know some big picture end goals of where God is going. We don't really know how our lives connect with these things in every minor way. We don't necessarily know how everything is working out in our lives according to God's plan, but we are assured that it is. So let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning there at verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if you think about verse 37, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, Paul has listed quite a number of things there that can be experienced. We may experience many of them. We may experience few of them. We may experience all of them. But he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because they cannot and will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's not possible. It can't be done. So, when we think about God's plan, what we know for sure, for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, for all those who love God, we know that God's plan is to bring us to glory. And obviously this part of Romans is heavy with that particular message, the assurance of that future glory. We studied through the book of Romans a couple of years ago, but it's very heavy in this part of the book, chapters 5 to 8 in particular. So we do know that much. How events from day to day or from year to year in our lives that we experience, how all that fits together and goes together and works that way, we don't know. But we do know that God has purposed to bring us to glory. And for those that have faith in him, we are right along with those referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Now that sounds good. And some of us will experience some of these great victories that are spoken of here. Quenching the fire, escaping the sword, and so on. But that's not where the writer of Hebrews stops. And he goes on to say, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we're going to come in somewhere. We're going to come in somewhere in this list that the writer of Hebrews has given us. Quenching the fire, escaping the sword, waxing valiant in the fight, or being tortured, cruel mockings, scourgings, imprisonments, and so on. We're going to come in somewhere in that list. We don't We don't know where. And that's all in the plan of God. And he, just as he said, they obtained a good report through faith. But God has provided this better thing for us. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming, Jesus Christ being the better, being the fulfillment. And they without us should not be made perfect. And we will all alike come to that glorification that God has planned for us. And for that, we should be thankful. Even in hard and difficult times and circumstances and experiences that are painful, we can still yet give thanks that these don't separate us from the love of Christ, and these do not threaten our security in Him or our future glorification. So we do give thanks for God's provision. We do give thanks for God's plan, even though those will mean painful experiences for us in different ways. So we should give thanks. Another way to put it would be that we should give thanks for what we have, and we should give thanks for what we don't have. So the September 2020 issue of the New England Journal of Medicine contained a very unusual case. A 50-year-old Massachusetts man who was a construction worker, he was considered to be in good general health and physical activity. He collapsed in a restaurant while he was eating lunch and died from a heart attack about 24 hours later. The staff at the Massachusetts General Hospital found the man had dangerous and what proved to be fatal low levels of potassium. Now, he had no underlying conditions. He had no personal or family history of cardiac disease or any other conditions that would account for the abnormality of heart rhythms and the low potassium. His regular diet wasn't what you would call healthy, but again, he was considered to be in good general health and was regularly physically active. He did love his candy, though, and particularly black licorice. Now, the FDA has a published warning about black licorice. As it turns out, it contains glycyrrhizic acid, and eating as little as 2 ounces of it every day for 2 weeks could lead to low potassium, low electrolytes, abnormal heart rhythms, high blood pressure, edema, and congestive heart failure. Well, this Massachusetts man, it was found, had eaten 1 to 2 bags of black licorice every day for 3 weeks before he collapsed in that restaurant. And obviously that was determined to be the underlying cause of the abnormal heart rhythms, the low potassium, and ultimately what killed him. So I guess it would be safe that we could all probably agree, and this man was otherwise unidentified, and we don't know anything else about him, but we could all agree that he certainly loved black licorice, to eat that much of it every day for 3 weeks. But do you think we could say that he was thankful for black licorice? He certainly loved to eat it. But was he really thankful for it? And then I thought about how are we often gobbling up bags of God's good gifts to us without being thankful? I mean, who doesn't love to receive good things? Who doesn't love things that we enjoy, that are a benefit to us in some way or other? But how often do we just gobble those things up without truly being thankful to God, or maybe even considering Him and considering His hand that has brought it to us? More than anyone in that upper room, Jesus knew what that bread and wine meant, more than anyone. Maybe they enjoyed the taste. Maybe they enjoyed the ceremony of the feast and a, you know, a good tradition. Maybe they enjoyed all of those things, but they didn't really know what it meant. Not like Jesus did. And yet he thanked God for it. So Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that we are to give thanks in everything. So we should give thanks for both what we have and what we don't have. And as a public service announcement, take it easy on the black licorice.